joy to be with you again. I'd like to begin by reading Psalms 132, please. Psalms 132. Good to see a nice number out for the first meeting. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. For the fruit of my body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He had desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his good word that we've read together tonight. To understand the background of this psalm, I think we have to go in our minds back to 1 Samuel and chapter 4. In that chapter, we find that the children of Israel had gathered together to combat against the Philistines. The Philistines had crossed over the border. They were now in Israel territory. They are the enemies of God. I think it's a little picture of what happens to us at times when the enemy crosses over into areas that only belong to God in our lives. But here they are. They've come over. There's a battle that's put in array. And to the Israelites' dismay, 4,000 of their soldiers lie dead on the battlefield. They retreat and they huddle together. Well, what do we do? What's gone wrong? And then somebody suggested, well, let's bring out the Ark of the Lord from Shiloh. And then he said, it shall save us. Not he, it, this piece of wood, this Ark of the Lord. That's our Savior. And yet the Ark of the Lord was a symbol of the presence of God. But what the Israelites are going to have to learn the hard way is that God had already left them. Why? You know, the book of Judges closes with these words. That everyone, every man was doing right, that was right in his own eyes. That's why. Because sin was running rampant among God's people. God had to leave them. The psalmist tells us that in chapter 78. That the Lord had left his tabernacle in Shiloh. So the Israelites gather together and they see the ark being brought in. There's a great shout. The Philistines hear it and they consider that, why, their God has come. So they say, quit you like man. And they strengthen themselves. And they entered into battle again. But again, the Israelites were slaughtered. And worse than that, the ark of the Lord had been captured. And you can imagine those soldiers that were still standing in that battle, bleeding, dirty, bruised. And there were carnage that was all around them. And they watched as those Philistines triumphantly carried that ark on their shoulders. And they watched it go further and further and further away until finally maybe over the brow of a hill. It's gone. And with it, their hopes, their sense of God among them is gone. All because of their departure. All because preferring sin over God. The chapter 5 of 1 Samuel says that they carried that ark from some 70 miles. And they brought him to Ashdod, the city of Ashdod. Put the ark of the Lord in the temple of Dagon. And it says there that at that night the priest left and they came back the next morning. And what happened? Dagon was prostrated before the ark of the Lord. You see, children of Israel, because of their departure, lost the presence and the power of God among them. But God never lost his power. The Almighty could not have any other gods before him. And the following day, the same thing. This time, the second day, there was nothing but a stump left of Dagon, as everything had broken. They took the ark of the Lord because it says there that the hands of Dagon were broken. But it also says that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Then they took the ark of the Lord and took it to Gath, and then from Gath to Ekron. And for 7 months, they didn't know what to do with the ark of the Lord. Nobody wanted to touch it. No one wanted it in their village or in their town. Until finally, it was sent back to the Israelites on a cart. And when it came back, again, there was another great slaughter because some of the Israelites did what was forbidden. They should have known better. They looked into the ark. And there was another great slaughter. And then the ark of the Lord was taken. And for 70 years, it was in the house of Abinadab. 70 years away from Jerusalem. 70 years away from its proper place. And during those 70 years, there was a king that was established on the throne, King Saul. But he had no or little interest in the things of God. He was more of the man of the flesh. But in the midst of all that, there was a little baby born in Ephrathah. His name was David. He grew up among 7 rough, tough brothers. It was his job to take care of his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And what a shepherd. But deep in the heart of David, as a teenager, was this desire to have the presence of God among his people again. Bring that ark back and put it in its proper place, in the place of God's choosing. And at this time, it was going to be Jerusalem. And I would suggest probably approximately 20 years. David, as he tended the sheep in Ephrathah, in his homeland, that longing just grew deeper and deeper. Just a teenager. Just a young man. And it says of him, of this young man, that he swore unto the Lord in verse number 2. And he vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. You see, here was a young man who had his priorities right. He was said, I'm not even going into my house. It's not that he never went home. But he says, my home, my bed, my eyes, my eyelids. Those things are all important. But he says there's something that is far more important to me. And that is that the presence of the Lord is among his people again in Jerusalem. He had a longing, a desire to put the things of God in their proper place. You know, it's nice when young people come to a conference like this. And they come with a desire to have God in first place in their lives. That they want to push, yes, there are things that we considered essential. Your studies, your homework, all the other things that are important for young people to do. But above all of those things is something far superior and far more important. And that is to honor God in my life as a young person. To do that, it takes a commitment. David here as a young man vowed a vow. He swore, as it means he said, I'm going to make this my number one priority, and I'm not going to lose sight of it. So David had his priorities in proper order. But as he heard about it in Ephrata, keeping the sheep, maybe asking here and there, has anybody seen the ark of the Lord? And over again he would hear, yes. Yes, I remember some of the elder people there, no doubt. He would speak to them. It's somewhere in, or we have heard about it, he says, in Ephrata when he was doing his normal business as of keeping the sheep. And then the day came. We found it. It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to find it. Find it and make it yours. A personal exercise that becomes your burden. It becomes your priority. There's many a parent here, no doubt, that would love to impress upon their teenage children or their early 20-year-old children. I'm not just targeting young people, all of us. But sometimes you think, you say, you know, you pray for your children. You pray that God would preserve them. You pray that they might have their priorities right. You pray that they would live for God in their lives. And yet you realize all you can do is pray for them. You cannot pump this into them. This is not given to them by a blood transfusion or some diet that you might offer them. This is something that has to come out of their own heart. It's a wonderful thing when we as parents provide an atmosphere in our homes where our children, our young ones, would have a desire to do these things. So he found it in the fields, in the woods. Up there in the home of Abinadab, it sat for almost 70 years, maybe more. And then he came and he was able to bring the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6, bring it back into Jerusalem. But see, to have the zeal to do something that's great, it's a wonderful thing. God uses zeal. He likes to take young people and direct that energy in the ways that God would have them to go. But zeal is not enough. David had to learn that he had to do it God's way. He had to stop. There was a tragedy that happened as they were bringing that ark up for that new cart, and that man reached out to steady the ark and smitten like that. And for 3 months, David had to stop and consider, what did I do wrong? He had to go back to the Word of God, and he had to learn the right way of doing things. And so it is with us. It's wonderful when we can go to the Word of God and with an exercise, open our hearts to God and say, Lord, direct my ways. Show me what's right. Help me to use my life for God's honor and for God's glory. Then he said in verse 7, we will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark. of thy strength. So here it is. This is his desire, to go into that place, to be where the Lord's people are, to be where the presence of the God, where of God is understood and recognized. So in verse 2, if David is swearing and bowing before the Lord, in verse 11, the Lord is swearing in truth unto David. A young heart that commits itself to God and honors God in his proper way. Those that honor me, the Lord has promised, I will honor. And here now David is being honored. And God is recognizing his commitment. What does it say? This is really actually from verse 11 to verse 18 is an echo of what David was requesting in those first 11 or first 10 verses. You can read it in your own time if you like. But it says here that in verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. You know, when you read about Zion in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, just put in your footnote there, if you'd like, the assembly. Because Zion is a very beautiful picture. What God did for Zion in the Old Testament, God desires to do for the assemblies in the New Testament. And what does it say about the Zion? It says the Lord had chosen Zion. You see, the reason why we come to the assembly and the reason why we form a part of the assembly, not because so much we have chosen it for ourselves, it's because we know that this is the place of God's choosing. And if God has chosen the assembly where his honor dwelleth, then where else would I want to be? It's his choice. And so you and I are able to go to the place of his choosing. But then he says, he hath desired it for his habitation. So if the Lord has desired this place, how much you and I should desire it as well. And as he desires the assembly, as he desires that place where he can meet with we, his people, that have been bought with precious blood, the blood of his own son. When we come and we are able to enjoy his presence, he's enjoying our presence. The desire of the Lord expressed here. And yet, all of us together, with all of our desires for the Lord, it's just, as it were, a fragment of his desires for us. You know, as you think of a conference weekend, it would be a shame, after all the prayer, the exercise, the hard work, the distance that are going to be traveled, distances, it would be a shame if we don't sense something of his presence with us this weekend. But thanks be to God, he has promised to be with us. And it is the desire to be with us. And so it's our desire that his presence may truly and definitely be felt in every way. Verse 14, this is my rest. These are the words of the Lord. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. My rest. You know, when you think of coming to the assembly meetings, coming to a conference, it's a place that's unique. It's a place to which we can come and find a place to rest. Out in the world, there is, as it were, a war against us. We are being bombarded by people who hate God, hate the Word of God. We are being bombarded by people, our children going to schools They're being told that they came from grime and slime and that they mean nothing and that they're going to live like a dog and die like a dog and they'll have never to give an account for God. And that can get into the minds of our young people and get into our own minds. And it can affect us in a very negative way. But a wonderful thing it is, I don't know when you have your meetings here, but let's say on a Wednesday night, if you have the meeting, you would say to yourself, I can't miss the meeting. I want to be there. Why? Because it's a place where I can find rest. I can escape, as it were, from all the evil influence of the world. And I can sit quietly and enjoy the presence of my God. A place of rest. Not only is a place that he has chosen, not only is a place that he has desired, not only is it a place of his rest, but it is a place of blessing. You know, if the verse said, I will bless her provision, that would be enough to excite us, that God will bless. But you know, it doesn't say that. It says, I will abundantly bless her provision. And so as we come to the conference gatherings here this weekend, we come with great expectation. We come with the thought that God is going to open heaven and God is going to pour out a rich blessing. Not just a blessing, but a blessing that is an abundance. And as the preachers stand up to preach, they will not know your needs. They will not know what will touch your heart. But God does. And God could use what he has put on their hearts to bless you. And whatever way you need blessing, correction, guidance, encouragement, it's all there. And it's all part of a conference. And it's all what God wants to do when he will abundantly bless us. Now, how do we know he's going to abundantly bless? What would be the big indicator that he's abundantly blessing? Well, the next phrase says this. Verse 15, I will satisfy her poor with bread. In other words, spiritual food for our spiritual souls. And as we partake of the manna of heaven, just like the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16, they would get early in the morning and they go out and get to see the manna. And what do they see? They see the glory of the Lord. And so it is as we're satisfying our souls on his word this weekend, we'll see something of the glory of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it will be as we leave out of here, Lord willing, on Sunday night. And every one of us can say, I'm satisfied. I don't need the world to pump me up. I don't need the world with its empty allurements. I'm rich. I'm full. I'm satisfied because God has fed me with his bread. God bless his word.